The book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse number 21. Tonight, we're going to talk about the dedication of baby Jesus. Now, we do child dedications here at the church, people who have their children. And what that is basically, it's not a christening or a baptism. What it is people want to, they realize that our children are just a heritage. They're just a blessing. They're on loan to us from God. And so people will ask to dedicate their baby, which means they'll come forward and they will promise to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the church will promise to assist them. And it's something we do at any service when someone would like to dedicate their child to the Lord. And basically it stems from this passage of Scripture in Luke, Luke chapter 2, which is a fulfillment of Leviticus 12. So in Luke chapter number 2, we were in Luke 2 this morning. If you'll look at verse number 21, and let's read together, please. I'll read the odds, you read the evens. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, we read some of this earlier today, but Mary and Joseph, yes, the child Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that's a fulfillment of Micah 5, 2. And it was also a fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised David that of his seed would be the Messiah. And the Messiah would rule forever. And that will happen in the future when he sits on the throne in Jerusalem. That is still yet future. But still, it's a promise that God made to David that the Messiah would come through his lineage. Now, you have the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew through Mary, the priestly line, and then you have it through Joseph in Luke, the kingly line. So, but it says here in verse number 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. So this was a fulfillment of Genesis 17. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 17. This was part of the Abrahamic covenant. If you recall that God made promises to Abraham and to his descendants, and that they would be a special people, and that they would have a sign in their flesh that was a picture, a symbol of the sign you and I have in our hearts when we have salvation. In Genesis 17 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." This will be our constant reminder. Verse 12, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." Now this is 650 years before the law of Moses. You find it in the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 12. You see the same thing reiterated. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Yeah, that's how I find it. I have to remember it that way. Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus chapter 12 and verse number 3. So Jesus was raised in a devout Jewish home. Leviticus chapter number 12. And verse number 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month," if I've got this right, I'm in Exodus. Wait a second. It'd be helpful if I had the right Bible chapter. My fingers are stuck together. Leviticus 12. And here we go. And verse 3. "And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So again, this was something they were doing for Jesus. Now, he was raised in a devout Jewish home. So you see him being dedicated according to the law of Moses here in Luke chapter 2. So his name, it says here that he would be, so he's 8 days old right now. This is how old Jesus is. Okay? His name shall be called Jesus. Now, the angel told Joseph, because he's the husband, he gets to name the child. I remember that I got to name the three children, the first three of our four boys. See, what happens is our children were all cesarean. So what they do is cut the baby out, go, see? And then they hit a button and she'd fall asleep. And I'd get to name the child. And we would kind of go into it thinking, well, we'll either name them Joshua or Caleb, or we'll name them Samuel or Noah, or we'll name them this or that. Well, she was asleep when I named the first three. So she went before they started the operation on number four. She said, now look, his name's Benjamin. You be sure and break. And she's telling the nurse, you write that down, okay? Don't you let him name this child, because I was going to name him Josiah after a king. Because I have Joshua, the Jesus saves. I've got a prophet, a priest, and a king. So I'm like, I thought this would be perfect. I'd have a match set. Anyhow, verse number 21, his name shall be called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay? So at that moment in this story, he's 8 days old. You go to the next verse, you fast forward 33 days. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay? So he is being raised in a traditional Jewish home with all the traditions and all of the minutiae of the law that Moses taught. This is how Mary and Joseph were going to raise him. They started him off right. So he is now 40 days old. Now it says in Leviticus chapter number 12, verses 2 through 6, that if a woman gives birth to a man-child, she is ceremonially unclean, basically a total of 40 days. If it's a female, if it's a girl, it's 2 weeks, okay? That was all. I don't know why the difference. But the idea of being unclean was to recognize that it was God who makes us holy. This was just one more of the symbols in the Jewish life and in Jewish customs that we are unholy and God makes us holy. So she was considered unclean, not able to go to the temple or the tabernacle or to the synagogue for those days. Leviticus 4:12 says, then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing. Anyway, it's a sign of worship. So now, at this moment, in verse number 22, Jesus is 40 days old. And there in Jerusalem, he's already been circumcised on the 8th day, probably at the synagogue in Bethlehem. I doubt they went twice, but they may have. So we're now on day 40 of his life, and she, Mary, is there to present an offering, because God commands that you not only, number one, present every man-child, firstborn, in front of the Lord as a sign of worship, as a sign of lordship, because they were slaves in Egypt. And this was a constant generational reminder. We probably ought to talk about that for just a second. You know, traditions are a good thing. They really are if they glorify the Lord and they magnify the Lord. I imagine you have traditions that you do at Christmas. You have traditions you do at birthdays. We do too. And they're not always exactly the way my mom and dad did it. But when her and I got married, we recognized this was our family and we were going to do things that suit us. And we're putting in place, whether we know it or not, generational reminders. Well, God did the same thing in the nation of Israel. Every child is to be presented to the Lord. And every time a woman had a child, she presented him to the Lord as a dedication, saying, I recognize that I got this child from you. And it is a look backward in the fact that we were once slaves and you redeemed us by the Passover lamb. And you brought us through the Red Sea like a birth. And I am presenting this child saying, I recognize this child came from you. Number two, she was to make an offering. Now it says that here in verse number 23 is the dedication, as it is written in the law of the Lord. This is Exodus 13:2, Exodus 13 verses 12 through 15. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. Why? Because you were bondmen. Are there certain things in your life that are reminders of things God brought you through? I think every human being, every Christian, ought to have what I call milestones, spiritual milestones. You need to remember the day you got saved. That's a spiritual milestone. Number two, you need to remember the day you got baptized after salvation. You see, baptism doesn't save you. Salvation is faith in Christ, and repentance and faith in Christ. But after a person is saved, and you'll find this everywhere in the New Testament. There is not one instance in the New Testament where there was a baptism where first a person didn't trust Christ. You understand? They always trusted Christ. There was always some profession of faith. Then they got baptized. For instance, the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And that's Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And in verse number 37, Philip said to the Ethiopian, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian eunuch said in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is his salvation testimony based on Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Okay, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you understand? And it's also a side note. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37 is not in the new versions of the Bible. They left that completely out. And just as a side note, if you ever wondered why we stick to the King James, it's because that's in there. Okay? That's the salvation testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. Look it up. Check it out. Just check it out. You'll see it. Anyhow, back to what I was saying. Baptism is a picture of us trusting Christ. That's all. It's an outward testimony saying, hey, you folks in the military, you all went forward one day and raised your hand and swore an oath, identifying with that branch of the military, with defending the Constitution. Baptism's kind of like that. Because baptism, what it is a public display of what's already happened and you're identifying with Christ. Well, I think everybody ought to remember the day they get baptized. I think another milestone is the day you pray a prayer and God answers it. That ought to be a milestone in your life, especially when it's the first one. Number two, or number three, number four, whatever. There should be other milestones, like when you had a great need and God answered it. Those are milestones. These are faith builders. These are things that you go back to and say, God was real and God is real and God reminded me over and over again. And our children should see those things as well in our life, and they should become generational reminders. So in the scriptures tonight, in Luke number 2, what they're doing on the 8th day, where he was circumcised, and then on the 40th day, were generational reminders that God provided them a child, that God had provided them as a people liberation from bondage, and that God is the owner of everything. So it's a sign of worship. It's a sign of lordship. It's also a sign of thanksgiving. Now look at verse number 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You find the cross reference there in Leviticus 12, 6. Now they always offered at this moment two offerings. There were two animals. One was a burnt offering, which was just a free will, I love you. I praise you offering. The other one was a sin offering out of obligation. It was a sin offering. And a lot of people have argued with me, especially from my Roman Catholic background, that, you know, Mary was sinless. No, Mary was blessed. She was not sinless. Sin is passed from father to son, father to child. For by as one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. That's Romans chapter number 8, I believe. Anyhow, so Jesus didn't have an earthly father. I have an earthly father. That's why I'm a sinner. Did you know you have an earthly father? And that's why you're a sinner. And that's how it works. That's why it was a virgin that would conceive. She still had to offer a sacrifice for sin, just like everybody else did. Now, it's interesting. It says here, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But in Leviticus, it says, well, yes, you can offer a bullock, a cow, which takes a lot of money. And if you can't afford that, well, then you can offer a couple of lambs, which takes a little less money, but still a lot. If you can't afford that, well, then you can bring in a couple of turtle doves, which is a little less money. And then if you're really poor, you can just do pigeons. And that's really what it was. This is a sign that these two, this was truly, do you remember how broke you were when you got married? Does anybody in here come from money? I mean, anybody in here, trust fund babies? Most of you were in the military as an E-1 and they starved you to death, right? I mean, they starved you to death, right? You didn't make nothing, right? And you know what I mean when you say, well, you come from humble beginnings. Jesus left the splendors of heaven for a stable and a manger so we could have a mansion. He was raised in a humble, humble beginning. And as we'll see next week, his childhood was not, he was not a trust fund baby. He had a humble, humble upbringing. And for me, that I find that comforting because Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15 tells us that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. What does that mean? Hey, our high priest, Jesus, knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to come from humble beginnings. He knows what it's like to be a teenager, go through puberty and adolescence, to be not the most popular person in his town as his mother was pregnant before Joseph married her. He knows what it's like to walk a mile in those kind of shoes. And I find it very comforting that when he says that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 15, the very next verse says, therefore, because he knows what it's like to be you, you can come boldly under the throne of grace. You can come right up to the Father's feet and put your hands up and say, Father, pick me up. Because Jesus, our high priest, is not aloof. He knows what it's like to be us. So he came, he is being dedicated to the Lord according to the law of Moses. He is being raised in that kind of discipline, okay? Now, we see the praise for the baby Jesus in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was, now there's some very interesting words here I would like to focus your attention on, all right? The same man was just. Just. That means he is righteous before God. And he is right with God. This is the same thing that was said of Zacharias in Luke 1:6, that he and Elizabeth were both righteous before God. Yes, declared righteous, that's how you and I are. You and I, because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, have the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. That's Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. And thus, when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not your righteousness. And that is why it is just and right for God to forgive you, because the penalty for your sin, past, present, and future, was placed on Jesus at the cross. It'd be double jeopardy for him to judge you when he's already judged Jesus. But it says here, he is just. What? Now, Noah was declared just by God. Job was. Daniel was referred to as just and upright. Paul said he was just and that he was right with God and man, Acts 24. Are you right with God? I mean, you're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. But as his child, are you an obedient child? Are you clean? Then in verse 25, he uses another phrase, devout. That word devout means devoted to God. That God is the central theme of his life. The fact that this man could pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I am devoted to you. Thy kingdom come. I want what you want, God. Let it happen in earth as it is in heaven. God was preeminent in Simeon's life. That's what devout means. He was devoted to God. Now, I know we use the word devout and we think religiously, but another good way to think of it is like marriage. If you're devoted to your spouse, that means nothing comes between you and your spouse. That you're wholly given over to your spouse. Nothing held back in reserve. You have been devoted, set apart. I hope you see that in your marriage. That you are completely set apart from, as a husband, I am completely set apart from all other women in the world. I often tell my boys, I got room in my life for one woman and that's it. There's no room for no more. Sorry, love you, but, you know, that's devotion. Isn't that how you want to be loved, ladies? You want to be devoted. You want him to devote himself to you like that. That's how a man feels loved and respected, is when a woman devotes herself to him. It's easier for ladies to do it first than guys. It's more of a conscious decision for guys. Because we don't need love like you do. You breathe it. You ooze it out your pores. We don't. We need respect. So we have to choose. And we have to do it day and day and day and day. Because that's how God made us. Simeon was not only just, he was devoted to God. God had the preeminent place in his life. You know, Cornelius, the very first Gentile who was saved, the very first Gentile Christian was Cornelius the centurion, led to Christ by Philip, or by Peter, excuse me, by Peter, in his own home, by Peter, in Acts 10. He was called devout. Now look at that next phrase in Luke 2. Simeon was just, devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. That means he believed that God was going to come through on his promise. So he was waiting with expectancy. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. When you hit buy now, yes, check out on Amazon, you start paying attention to your front porch. You make sure the Ring camera's charged and you make sure you're recording. I still get emails all the time from the Timothy Park next door. Somebody porch pirated my thing, whatever. Here's a picture. Do you know this person? You know, we're paying attention because we hit buy and now we know it's coming. Simeon had been promised the Messiah would come and he believed God and he was watching with expectancy. He was also watching with endurance, fueled by faith in God's character. Look, you must understand, our faith is not built on just a hope so, maybe so, think so kind of action. It is our confidence in God's character to fulfill his promise. That's that rock solid, unmovable faith is nothing more than you having confidence in that God's going to do what God said he's going to do. That's all faith really is. And Simeon was not only just and devout, he was watching and waiting for God to come through. Now look at that last phrase in verse 25. Consequently, now it doesn't say consequently, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it because it's good preaching. Consequently, the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was right with God. He was devoted to God. And his faith and confidence was in God's character. And consequently, the Holy Spirit of God was all over this guy. You see this also in Anna in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser. She was of great age. Lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow. 7 years after she got married, he died. And no, she was 80. That's a score is 20 years. So 4 times 20 is 80. 84 years old. And she departed not from the temple. She found herself now, life hadn't gone the way she intended. Let's talk about that for a second. She got married. She got married right. She got married like she's supposed to. 7 years they were together. And then he dies. She was expecting to build a life with this man. She was expecting to grow old with this man. She was expecting to raise children, bear children, and grow old and raise their grandkids. But God had other plans. Instead of giving up, I don't know why God didn't bring another man into her life. I don't know. Doesn't matter. She is not She's not a broken object because God didn't bring an object in her life, a man in her life. But she served God even though life didn't go her way. She continued to serve God faithfully. And she got to be there when Jesus showed up. Look what it says here. And it says, and she but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. She launched a prayer ministry. When God took her husband home to heaven, she qualified herself just like Simeon qualified himself for the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think people understand this, but do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God that took up residence inside you the day you were saved is somehow weaker and less powerful than the Holy Spirit that Paul had? All right? So what's different? See, Simeon qualified himself for the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. If God's still God, then the problem is not on God's end. It's on my end. At least that's how I understand it. You say, why am I going to church where I just feel all judged and sinful? That's why we have an altar call. So I can get right with the Lord and go home clean. You know what I mean? I'm just being honest. That's why we do it every time. Okay, so we can have the Holy Spirit convict us of our sin because none of us are perfect. And we can get right and walk out of here clean. That's why we do it. Paul was addressing saved people in Ephesians 4, and he was telling us how to qualify ourselves like Simeon and Anna. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, okay? And the benefits that come from being filled with the Spirit of God are listed here in verses 26 through 28. Here's what happens when the Holy Spirit is on you. When you have qualified yourself for the Holy Spirit. Verse number 26, look what it says. And it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is the gift or empowerment that I call discernment. It's a gift. It's a grace. Grace is the supernatural enabling of God. It's the empowerment of God. The best way I can put it in modern English is insight into truth of any situation by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you insight, discernment into any given situation. That's one of the gifts or blessings or empowerments of being filled with the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit upon him. That's what it says here, right? In verse number 25, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Number two, you have the gift of prompting. Look at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. That's the Holy Ghost telling him, do this. Turn right. Go there. Speak to that person. Stop. The Holy Spirit prompting. The indwelling Holy Spirit directs us. He guides us. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God says that we need to ask for this kind of thing. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God who giveth all men liberally. You know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, that God in old times spoke by the prophets, but now he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Do you realize the Holy Spirit of God knows what the Father thinks about you? The Holy Spirit knows what the Father, and yes, the Father is thinking about you. The Father knows your job better than you do. Your Father in heaven knows the motives of the people you have to deal with tomorrow. And if you're be filled with the Spirit, he'll give you the insight, the discernment to know what's going on. I don't know about you guys, but before I go into meetings, I pray. I throw up a flare. You know, like on your ships, you have those flare guns. And what is that? That's the signal, somebody, that you're in trouble. I put up a flare prayer. I do that all the time. Lord, you have to help me now. I don't know what to say. I'm going in here and I don't know what the need is. God, you're going to have to help me. God, please. I'm listening. You and I qualify ourselves for the filling of the Spirit. See, you got all the Spirit. Listen, you got all the Spirit there is when you got saved, but he didn't get all of you. When you qualify yourself, that's surrendering every area of your life to him. So number 20, verse 26, you have the gift of discernment. In verse number 27, you have the gift of prompting. All right? Listen to what it says in Isaiah 30. This is what the prompting of the Holy Spirit's like. It says in Isaiah 30 and verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left, it's like, wait, turn right, what? Turn right or turn right here? It's that feeling in your heart that, what, turn right? Okay. That's how Isaiah put it. Number three, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you've qualified yourself with the Spirit, you not only have discernment, and you not only have the prompting of the Spirit, you have the praise. You are prompted to praise. Look at verse 28. Then he took him up. That Simeon took up Jesus in his arms and blessed God. Mary did the same thing in Luke 1:46. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Elizabeth did the very same thing in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41 through 45. She was filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist in her womb was filled with the Spirit and leaped when he heard the voice of Mary coming through the front door of the house. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit when he confirmed that the child will be called John. And his tongue was loosed. It says in verses 67 to 79, he was filled with the Spirit, Luke 1. And he prophesied and he praised God. Now, look at verse 29. Lord, now this is Simeon talking. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. That means I'm ready to die, Lord, according to thy word. How poor this world must have seemed to Simeon when he held heaven in his arms. How unattractive this world is when heaven's within your grasp. Paul knew how Simeon felt. Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 1:23, and he says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. You know, I'm kind of in the middle of two choices here. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. You know, I'm old and I'm tired and I'm persecuted and I'd really love to go to heaven. But to abide with thee is better for you. And in verse 30, Simeon calls him his Savior. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, this was God's plan and purpose. Look at it, verse 31. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You know, lost people are referred to as blind. They can't see it. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The devil has blinded their minds. Gentiles have no access to God the Father. They never had it until Jesus came. And now Jews and Gentiles have equal access. There's tons of verses on this in the Bible. I won't bore you to death with it. But you have to get, when you've qualified yourself for the Holy Spirit, you have discernment. You have prompting. You have praise. And then you have the gift of prophecy or testimony. See, there's two kinds of prophecy in the Bible. There's the telling of the future. And if you can do that, I'd love the next lottery numbers. Right? Right? I'd love to buy, you know. Why not? Devil's had that money long enough. No, don't you do it. Don't you do it. It's gambling and it's a sin. But there's foretelling the future, but then there's telling forth the truth, testifying of what is true. And in verse number 33, we see the gift of prophecy. And Simeon blessed them and sent unto Mary, or sent unto his mother, behold, this child is set forth for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He is warning her about Calvary. But the first part, this child is set for the rise and fall again of many in Israel. I mentioned that in this morning's message. That what Simeon is saying, that everyone that is presented with Jesus will have to make a choice. And no choice is a choice. So you have the gift of prophecy, or the gift of presenting truth. In verse number 38, though, you also see, if you're qualified for the Spirit, the gift of thanksgiving. And she, this is Anna, she coming in instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Instant, that means she was ready because she was right with God. And she spake of him, she witnessed and testified to all, that means without prejudice, for all those who looked for redemption, whose hearts were prepared. See, when we qualify ourselves for the Spirit, these are the kinds of things God will do in us. So how do you qualify yourself for the Spirit? How do you be filled with the Spirit? How do you be completely turned over to him to where these gifts, these empowerments are yours? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, this book of Ephesians is actually a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus. So by process of, or by definition, then, is he talking to lost people or saved people in this letter? He's talking to Christians. And by extension, he's talking to you and I. Look at Ephesians 4. Paul tells us how. Look, if the Holy Spirit is that's in me is just as powerful as the Holy Spirit that was in Peter and Paul, then I'd kind of like to know how it was that Simeon had the Holy Ghost upon him. He was just, yes. He was devout, yes. Paul makes it practical. Look at Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. Ignorance what? Ignorance of God. Ignorance of God through Christ. They don't know him that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We are not to live like lost people who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is that you didn't learn any of that kind of living, those kind of behaviors from God. Verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. If you're truly saved, then this is how you qualify for the Spirit. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. That word conversation means lifestyle. That ye put off concerning your former lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Man-made religion is trying to press you into a mold of look right, talk right, walk right, smell right, think right. If you don't look like me, act like me, whatever, you're not right. That's man-made religion. God says, look, if you'll be renewed by the, in the spirit of your mind, if you will let the word of God dwell richly in you and work on the inside, the outside will take care of itself. But you first have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look what it says here in verse 24, that she put on the new man. How? By being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, because you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, because you have put off the old man and said, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I want to be like Christ. Verse 25, we're going to put away lying. And in place of lying, we're going to replace it with speaking truth to our neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. We're no longer going to be controlled by the silly emotion, a childish emotion of anger. And we're not, because it, why? Because it gives the devil a position to attack us from. That's what verse 27 means by neither give place to the devil. The dangerous thing when you guys are securing a compound is if there's a breach in the wall, what happens? The enemy gets in and can now attack you from the inside. It's one thing for them to blindly lob shells. It's another thing for them to blindly throw a bullet or two over the fence. But it's a whole other thing when they're no longer have their vision obscured by your fence and your barriers, and they're now inside. That's what Paul's talking about. When you succumb to anger, when you live like your old flesh wants to, you're letting the devil have a place to attack you from. You're letting him inside the barriers with a clear line of sight to attack you. That's what he's saying. Let him that stole steal no more, but replace stealing. Rather, let him labor, get a job, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The problem with stealing is you're saying that God isn't good to you. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that means replace it with that which is good to the use of edifying. Instead of speaking those things that tear down, you replace it with words that build up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever been on a date with your wife and things are going well, and then you say something stupid and you might as well just go home? Okay, if you haven't recognized that moment, you need to be more observant with your wife, okay? Because what you did was you grieved her in her spirit. You grieved her. The whole room went flat. You could ignore the awkward conversation, but you just ruined it. You ruined the night. I learned that word in Arkansas, Miss Angie, is ruined. Ruined. That's what they said in Arkansas. You just ruined the whole night. When we sin, when we are not right with God, when we are not faithful to God, we're not devoted, we put other things ahead of him, when we're not being renewed by the spirit of our mind, when we're not putting off the works of the flesh and putting in place the renewing of the mind and the works of the spirit, we're grieving him. We're wounding the Holy Spirit. We grieve him. And no, he does not want to go over us and empower us. He pulls back. Now, you don't lose your salvation, please. That's not what I'm talking about. But heaven becomes silent. Your prayers don't get past the ceiling. And you wonder why. Simeon qualified himself for the Holy Spirit to be all over him. And he did that by being right with God and devoted to God and believing in God's, having confidence in God's character. That's what Simeon did. And the Holy Spirit was all over him and gave him discernment, and then gave him prompting for his life, then gave him praise and gratitude. One thing that's lacking in a lot of people is gratitude for the things God does. So let me ask you a question. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Are you grieving him? It says here in verse number, back here in Ephesians 4, it says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that's shouting and screaming and cussing and throwing things, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind. Replace that with be kind one to another. Kindness isn't you being walked on. Kindness is you have the ability to be ugly, but you decide not to be. Instead, you're good. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Has it been a while since you listed all the things God forgave you of? It's pretty easy to realize there was a lot of things that God forgave us of, and we can forgive because he forgave us. So yeah, it seemed like a kind of a silly little thing. Jesus gets brought to the temple, presented to the Lord as a baby dedication, and they come face to face with two people who qualified themselves for the Spirit and were directed there to be a part of that special day. Do you feel sometimes that you're on your own when you're living your life Seems like you're doing it by yourself. To be qualified to the Spirit, you must be just, devoted, faithful. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Some 2,000 years later, and the story is still teaching us. The life of a man known only to us because God had us know him. His name was Simeon. Our Father and our God, in like manner, we would like to be like Simeon. We would like to hear your voice in our heart, directing us, prompting us, teaching us. Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Jesus also said that you would teach us all things whatsoever you've commanded us. That he would bring those things to our remembrance is what you said. And Father, today it is our desire to be empowered by the Spirit, to be qualified, to qualify ourselves for your Holy Spirit to move freely and empower us. So tonight, God, we give ourselves to you. In the next few moments, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and tell us the things that are keeping you from empowering us, the things that are grieving you in your spirit, that we may confess them, that we may be just and right with thee. Father, our desire is to be like Anna and praise you, to be thankful, and to have others hear the truth of the story of Christ through us. Speak now to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. We have an altar call so that we can have a moment to be with God, to clear the record, and to leave and at this place at one with him.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Part of these milestones is not only being saved and baptized, but being a member of a church. I can prove to you biblically from the Bible, everybody ought to be a member of a local church. So join the family. Come on and be a part. It's what God is calling you to do. Yes, you can go to heaven and not be a part of a church. But you're like a football player without a team. You're a soldier without a squad. You're just on your own. And not only are you on your own, you're not where God would have you. Our Father and our God, speak. As we read your Bible this week, let us be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Holy Spirit, have the freedom to move among us. Convict us of our sin. Convince us of our faith in God and our confidence. Increase it, oh God, that we'll have more confidence in his character, to believe him, to watch with expectancy, that you may not be hindered, oh God, in our life, and that we would put off the old man, the flesh, not allow ourselves to live in it, but to put it off daily and to put on the new man, that you are free to use us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.